you know Him as your personal Savior. And certainly if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior today, we are praying for you to know Him before you leave our services this morning. Most important decision you can make is to follow Christ. Thank you for being here today. I appreciate you being in God's house. Now, if you will, take your Bible and open to Matthew chapter 16 for our study this morning. As God once again endeavors to speak to our hearts through His Holy Spirit and the inspired Word of God. You understand, of course, that these words are not the words of men, but they were intended by the Spirit of God as men wrote them. And so we're going to read them, and then we're going to study them. Matthew chapter 16 is where I want you to direct your attention this morning. We're beginning to read in verse 24. Those willing and able, I'd like for you to stand with me, please, if you would, honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. And then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You having read some of the most serious and heavy words in the entire Word of God. Many of us who claim to be under this roof this morning claim to be followers. We claim to be disciples of Christ. The claim with our mouth and our tongue can be very much different than that which abides in our heart and soul. We may deceive ourselves to some degree, but Father, You're never deceived about who truly belongs to You and who only says they do. We need more genuine, uncompromising, vibrant, fearless, bold disciples who claim to follow Christ as Christ describes His followers here. Build us, make us into genuine believers, followers of He who died on the cross, shamelessly paying for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated this morning as we continue. Well, you noticed immediately that we read past verse 24. We're marching on to verse 25 at an incredible speed of light. Jesus has laid down the challenge in verse 24. He said, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, that, My beloved, is a true test of your discipleship, of whether or not you have genuinely trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Being a Christian is not about morality, although morality is involved in being a child of God, no doubt about that. But the true test is not whether you're for abortion, against abortion, whether you approve of homosexual lifestyles or not approve of homosexual lifestyles, of whether you're Republican or Democrat, whether you take a stand against some of the corruption going on in our country today. Really and truly, and I'm not saying all that's not pertinent, but I'm saying it falls under the general headship of what Jesus is saying here of being primarily and first of all being known as one who follows Jesus Christ. It's not about your happiness. It's not about your self-esteem. It's not about wealth management. It's not even about how fulfilled you want to be in life. It's about whether or not you are following Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot out there written about how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. All kinds of stuff out there. But very little of it, what I find, has to do with the cross. This is imperative. Let me give you a little secret here. A telltale sign of someone who has genuinely knows in their heart that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. When you start talking about the cross, they're drawn to the conversation. But if you're talking about someone who's made a nominal Christian, saved, maybe not saved, I don't know. When you start talking about the cross, they're a little aloof. They're not very interested in the cross. The cross is not something that they're drawn to. They're a little cool in their attitude toward the cross. You can always tell a genuine believer because when you start talking about the cross, they're drawn in. They want to know about the cross. They want to identify with the cross. They love the cross. They like thinking about it. I'll let you decide which category you fit into. There are two sides to the cross. Both of them are relative to you, though. The first side of the cross is God's perspective. When God looks at the cross, He sees your redemption. He sees your propitiation. He sees your atonement. He sees your forgiveness of sin. And we're also interested in those things because of God. But our side of the cross, our perspective of the cross, even though it includes all of those things, we're more concerned about obedience, overcoming sin, not allowing sin to have dominion in our lives. Our side of the cross is, how can we be empowered to sustain a moral, pure life? Of course, it's based upon what God has done for us on the cross. But we're concerned about obedience. Our side of the cross has a lot to do with being obedient to God, no matter what. That's what Jesus is beginning to talk about here. Following Christ. Our perspective, how to overcome the world, sin, and the devil. How to overcome the world, sin, and the devil. So obedience boils down to two things. Obedience boils down to what we've talked about time and time again in this particular passage of Scripture, in particular verse 24, is that we surrender our will to the will of God. We'll have God's will have complete control and access to us doing whatever He wants to do. Our side then is to be obedient to that and demonstrate that obedience through the way that we act. Okay, so the world looks at you and they see your uprightness and they see your morality. They see your goodness, but they don't see what's really going on in your heart. They don't understand the cross, what the cross means in your heart. They see the way you act. They see the way you talk. They see your attitudes. They see the way that you conduct yourself. And they notice all that stuff, but they don't really look at your heart. And they don't really see what's going on in your heart because of what the cross has done. Okay, your family sees you, your friends see you, your co-workers see you, your neighbors see you, people driving down the road see you, people at Walmart see you. They don't really understand, though, what's going on inside of you because of the cross. Now, sometimes they get a little frustrated with you because you do like that which is holy and right and good and just, and they don't particularly like that. But that's because they don't see the difference made in your heart because of the cross of Jesus Christ when you were saved. So we find here in Matthew that Jesus has told us we have died to sin because we are in Christ. That's what He says in verse 24. And you've been joined. This is perhaps the most overlooked, intricate observation of the cross. You have been joined through the cross to Jesus Christ. You are one with Jesus Christ in the cross. I don't know about you, but I mention this time and time again because I want you to get it. You ever read through the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, and you get to the Chronicles, and what do you see in the Chronicles? You see page after page after page of what? Genealogies, right? Genealogies. Do you ever wonder why God spends so much time on the genealogies? I mean, when you read the Old Testament, they're everywhere. Genealogies. You get to the New Testament and you're introduced to Jesus Christ. And what do you find? The first thing you find in the book of Matthew is what? Genealogies. And we read the genealogy and say, this is good sleeping material. You know? We get to the genealogy and say, give me another cup of Joe to get through this thing. We get to the genealogy, we say, hey, I need to do some jumping jacks here to keep me awake while I'm going reading through the genealogies here, you know. We get to the genealogies and it's like, oh, it's torture to go through the genealogies when you read the Old Testament. You struggle with it. But do you ever wonder why God puts so much emphasis on the genealogies and why He makes such a big deal out of them? Is it, you think God just wants to bore you to death and so He puts the genealogies in there? No! Absolutely not. So why the genealogies? The genealogies are a spiritual principle. The genealogies show you who you have been joined to. That's what a genealogy does. Genealogies track who you're joined to, who you're united to, who you're related to. Why? Because in the Old Testament, who you were related to often determined your status in life. It often determined what you did and who you were, what you could do, what you couldn't do. That's what they did. The Bible says, through the cross, your genealogy is now through Jesus Christ. Your genealogy is through Jesus Christ. And because of your connection with Jesus Christ, because of your oneness with Jesus Christ, because of your union with Jesus Christ, you inherit everything that Jesus Christ is. You see, in the beginning, you were related to who? Adam. And your relationship with Adam, your union with Adam, dictated your total future and everything that was going to happen to you. If you stayed in the genealogy of Adam, you're going to wind up in a place called hell. See, that's your genealogy. That's your spiritual genealogy. That's your spiritual connection. Some people say, you know, I don't like the idea that I'm in Adam, because when in Adam sinned, I was in his loins. You remember in Matthew, Romans chapter 5, where it talks about Adam sinning and you being in Adam, and as a result of you being in Adam, you received all of the consequences of Adam. People say, I don't think that's fair. Well, folks, flip the coin on the other side. Now that you've been joined to Christ, you inherit everything that Christ has to offer you. Your genealogy, your relationship with Adam is broken. Boom. Done. Broken. Over. Whatever inheritance you had in Adam is no longer. Now, because of your union with Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance in Christ and everything that He is. In John chapter 17, I noted where John wrote in verse 22 and 23, and you can read it there, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. This is Jesus talking just before He was crucified. He says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you. There is a beautiful picture of the power of the cross that joins us with Jesus Christ. It is precisely at this point, at the cross, that you and I are empowered to follow Christ. But here's the kicker. You've been joined to Christ. You've been empowered with Christ. But the kicker is, you've got to make the decision that you're going to follow Christ. Christ is not going to make you follow Him. He's not going to force you to follow Him. He's not going to, you know, He's not going to somehow or another overpower you and say, you're going to follow me no matter what. He's not going to do that. No, no, no. You have to say in your mind and in your heart, I am going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And He will empower you to do that. That's the beauty of the cross. It's a conscious decision on your part. You have to make that choice. You have to exercise your will. You say, well, why does it have to be that? Why wouldn't it be easier if God would just make me follow Him and I wouldn't have to do all the sin stuff that I do now? Well, maybe. So why does it have to be this way? Why does it have to be your conscious decision, your choice? If you were forced to follow Christ, you would not be a sacrifice. You see, following Christ, you remember how early we talked about that following Christ means you're alive to God? You remember that discussion in Romans chapter 6? You follow Christ, you're alive to God. What does it mean to be alive to God? It means to be a sacrifice to God. Following Christ is a sacrificial act. It is a if you force somebody to die against their will, that is called what? Murder. Right? If you take somebody's life against their will, that's called murder. But when somebody offers themselves up and says, "Here I am, I freely choose to die," that is a sacrifice. So it has to be your will. It has to be your choice. It has to be your decision. Otherwise, your life is not a living sacrifice for the Lord, as it is described in Romans chapter 12. So yes. So Jesus in verse 24 establishes the basic principle of being a disciple through joining Him on the cross. But there's some things that He yet needs to bring out. And this is where we pick up in verse 25. Okay? So here's the principle. Join to Christ on the cross. What does it look like? What does it look on your daily basis? What does it look like to be joined to Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? To deny yourself and to take up your cross and follow Him? What does that mean? What does it look like? Verse 25. Verse 25. So He fleshes it out, right? Lays down a principle in verse 24. He goes to verse 25 and He begins to flesh it out. And He says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Okay. Take up the cross, follow Christ. What does it look like? Notice in verse 24. Notice in verse 24 that He said, and I'm going to be brief here. I'm going to spend a lot of time going back on verse 24. But in verse 24, He says, "If anyone wishes to come after me," notice the pronoun "anyone." Now, if I haven't put you to sleep now, before, I will put you to sleep now. Notice the pronoun "anyone." Okay? That is a relative pronoun. Big deal, right? Not really. Now to go to verse 25. And He says, "For whoever wishes to save us." There's a change in pronouns. From "anyone" to "whoever." Now the "whoever" is an indefinite pronoun. And so you've got a relative pronoun versus an indefinite pronoun. So are you asleep yet? Okay. The relative pronoun, notice in verse 24 that Jesus is talking and addressing whom? His disciples, right? Part of verse 24, it says He's talking to His disciples. All right, and then He uses this relative pronoun to refer back to those disciples. Now you've got to remember that when Jesus was talking about disciples, He wasn't always just talking about the 12 that we normally think of, right? Now look in your worship guide, you'll notice I quoted a verse for you. It says, in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "And when the day came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them." Do you see that in that verse? I recorded it for you so you wouldn't have to turn there if you didn't want to. So Jesus says, so Luke says, Jesus called His disciples, and out of those disciples, He chose 12 of them whom He called as, or named as, apostles. So Jesus had a bunch of people following Him, probably hundreds of people following Him, who claimed to be disciples of Jesus Christ. But out of those 12, out of those disciples that were following Him, a big group of people around Him, He says, "I'm going to choose 12 of you to be with me, and from henceforth, you're going to be my apostles." And so He distinguishes those 12 as apostles, as different from the rest of the disciples that were following Him. Clear, right? That's what's going on here. You can see it in the verse there. So He calls His disciples. Not everybody that follows Jesus Christ and calls himself a disciple is saved. Not even all the 12 are saved, right? Not even all the 12 are saved. So what's going on here? Jesus is trying to pare down who his true disciples were. Those who were truly interested in him, those who were paying attention to him, those who wanted to follow him. And not everybody following him was a true disciple. As a matter of fact, if you get to John chapter 6, great chapter, that's a very long chapter in John chapter 6, you're going to find out that the Bible says in John chapter 6, many of his disciples left him. Remember that? Go back and read it. Interesting. There are people, probably in Central Baptist Church, that are not truly saved. Now, you may call yourself a disciple, and you, to some degree, you may think you are saved, and that you are a Christ follower, but in reality, you're not. You say, how do you know? You say, I claim to be a Christian. I claim to have made a profession of faith. I claim to go to heaven. How do I know? You see, that's exactly the question that Jesus is answering here. That's exactly why he's bringing this subject up. Because he knows the situation that's surrounding him. And so he addresses the situation. Now, it's not my job to judge. You know, I think the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is going to judge which one of you out here are saved and which ones of you are lost and going to hell and think you're saved. And you're going to hear the words on Judgment Day. I never knew you. Depart from me. I don't know who you are because you didn't do the Father's will. Matthew chapter 7, right? So, Jesus is going to do the parting eventually. I'm going to do the warning. Okay, I'm going to do the warning. I'm going to share with you the gospel. I'm going to share with you the truth. But one of these days, you're going to stand before God alone. And the true truth about who you are, that's going to come out. But Jesus helps us along the way here. And he makes this distinction. He says, if anyone wishes to follow me, anyone who calls himself my disciple. And then he says, for whoever wishes to save his life, we'll lose it. Okay, now we begin to get into the details here, and you can make your judgment on your life, okay? So we begin to pare down here. He says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. That indefinite pronoun refers to those who are denying themselves and actually taking up their crosses and actually following him. That's the difference. These are the real guys here. So Jesus knows that what he's telling his disciples is harsh and it's hard and it's offensive. And he knows that those who are making the decision to truly follow him are going to meet some challenges. He says this. He says, you're losing your soul. Now, my Bible says life, right? Your Bible may say soul. The Greek word is actually soul here. And the soul here is not just your physical life, your physical existence here. It's everything that you count important, everything that you value, everything that you have, all of your life. Nothing is left out, okay? Everything that's important to you, your soul, okay? Now, it is our natural instinct to protect what we value, what we think is important, okay, and what we want. That's our natural inclination. And Jesus sees that natural inclination here, and he speaks to that natural inclination. You know, we avoid pain, we avoid suffering, we avoid, you know, discomforts in life. We try to avoid all of that kind of stuff, you know. And matter of fact, what I see is a lot of modern gospel here, really, because of modern preaching today has nothing to do with self-renunciation. Most of it has to do with pleasing yourself. I read a little deal on the internet the other day, and I'll leave off the particulars of it. But basically, it was a letter from God, and this person put this letter from God on their Facebook page. And the letter from God basically said, you know what? You're going to have everything good. Everything's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be nice. We'll take care of all your problems. That's modern preaching. Christ preaching here would have been unacceptable. That's not what Christ is saying here. The gospel is therapeutic today. We use the gospel to fix our problems and to solve our problems, to overcome our problems. And Christians are being told that Jesus is the answer to all your problems. And Jesus didn't come to fix your problems. You read about the persecutions that's fixing to come, folks. You're fixing to get persecuted. I'm telling you, folks, you need to buck up. And you need to get ready. And now's the time to do it before the persecution hits, because it's going to come. You need to get ready for it. You need to understand what's going on here. Jesus came to show us how to die. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus came to show you how to die. And how to die to yourself. That's what He came for. And that's what He's saying here. You know, Jesus said, if you persist in saving yourself, you're going to lose it all. That's what He said. And you're not a follower of Christ. Now, how come Jesus said what He said there? That you're going to lose it all? Because He's looking at the eternal side of life. You may have a lot in this physical life, but He says you're going to lose it all, because I am looking at the eternal side of your life, not the physical side, the eternal side. So you're going to lose it all in this world. Jesus knew the biggest obstacle we had would become overcome our egos. And so Jesus now begins to logically and cogently show us that there's nothing in this world worth anything. He says, notice what He says at the next phrase there in verse 25. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. What does He mean by losing your life? Is that like losing some car keys? You know, you lose your life like you lose some car keys. I can't find my life. I don't know where my car keys are. I can't find my life. Where did it go? Now, what do you mean by losing your life? Well, no, not really. Losing your life here has to do with, guess what? The cross. You can write that out there by the side of your little Bible. Make notes in the Bible. Losing your life, then put out the word there in parentheses, cross. Because that's exactly what He's talking about here. See? When you're saved, your old life is gone. Praise God. Your old life is gone forever. Your relationship with Adam is severed, never to be restored again. You can never be lost again. You're forever saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is true. Once saved, always saved. That has been a doctrine of Christianity, of biblical Christianity forever. You cannot lose your salvation. It is impossible to do. That is true, because the work that was done for you on the cross was the work of God, not the work of man, nor your work. It was the work of God. When God does something, it's done and it's finished. And that's what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It is done. Never to be revoked. Okay? Boom. You're saved. That's it. But then there's this other side of obedience. The new man we become. When we die with Christ on the cross, we also simultaneously get a whole new life. Dying on the cross actually ends up giving you something totally new and something totally eternal. The life you want, the life you're looking for, the life you desire, the fulfillment you want, the peace you want, the joy you want, the contentment you want, is only going to be found in on the other side of the cross. It's only going to be found on the other side of the cross. When we die, God actually begins a work in our lives that is results in being the production of the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruitfulness of our new life is demonstrated in the fruit of the Spirit. That's God's economy. That's God, the way God works. You cannot... You cannot live the Christian life unless first of all there is a death and then a resurrection. The death comes, then the life comes. That's God's principle. You say, where do you find it in the Bible? I find it here in John chapter 12, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, It remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He says, out of the death comes the bearing of the fruit. And what is that bearing of the fruit? I can pare it down to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Your life begins to take on the characterizations of the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That is the fruit that begins to be produced in your life. Those are the fruits that identify you as having the life of God within you. But they will only come after you've joined Jesus Christ on the cross and you've died to the old sinful self. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He sealed your salvation and forever bore fruit in our salvation. You say, well, preacher, if that's true, you have to die first, and then the fruit comes second. The life comes second that I'm looking for. How can I tell if I've died? How do you know if you've joined Jesus Christ on the cross? How do you know if you've died? Let me give you one word. Humility. When humility is the natural product, your natural response, I should say, to life, you know you've joined Christ on the cross. When you lose all self-defensiveness, do you ever get defensive when somebody says something to you that offends you? You get defensive about that? Justify about that? Humility doesn't do that. When someone gets in your face, do you respond with humility? When they get in your face, is that the way you respond? Or not? When you don't correct someone because of a minor difference, that's humility. And maybe when somebody says, you know, I've got a way I'm going to do this, and you know that maybe the way they want to do it may not be the most efficient way to do it. Okay? But you go along with it anyhow, because you know the outcome is going to be the same. Humility. Humility. That's when you've been to the cross. You see, God can't produce any fruit, nor can the Holy Spirit produce any fruit in your life as long as self is alive. And the only way self is dead is if it goes to the cross and is crucified. Crucified on the cross. Paul wrote a good description of this principle in 2 Corinthians. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." The death and the life of Christ are manifested. The death and the life of Christ manifested in your body. So that the life of Jesus may be manifest. The only way that the life of Jesus can be manifest in your life is if you are dead, 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 and dead. Now, some of you may accuse me of promoting suicide. It may sound like that, I suppose, to some degree, or maybe to an outsider. And I suppose there's nothing more ultimately selfish than suicide. But Jesus defeats that idea because he says here, "For my sake." For my sake. You see, when it comes down to it, we may have to die physically. We may have to. But suicide is the taking of one's life. That's called murder. It's called murder. But dying for the sake of Christ, dying for the sake of Christ, is giving your life to Christ with the hope of eternal life. With the hope of eternal life. Dying for Christ is the ultimate display of living in our physical bodies. The death of Christ being displayed in us. It means that we have given everything to Christ. We have given Him everything that we count important, everything we deem valuable. It's all Christ's. It all belongs to Him. And we allow Him to use it, whatever is fit for His own glory. But to die without Christ is to die separated from Christ. You die separated from Christ, not united with Christ. You're still in your old Adamic sin nature. You're going to go to hell. You've broken the laws of God. You have no way to pay for what you've done before a holy God. God is sinless. God is pure. God's never sinned. He's perfect in every way. He's righteous beyond degree. And He says, the only way that you're going to dwell with Me is if you possess that same kind of righteousness, that same kind of perfection. And you can't do that in the power of the flesh. Jesus went to the cross to give you His obedience, pay for your sins, give you His obedience. So when God looks at you, God sees in you the righteousness of Christ. And He sees a son. He sees a daughter. He sees a child, one of His children. And He brings them in. And that relationship is eternal, lasts forever. Do you know for sure you have that relationship with Him today? Do you know that? And we're going to give you an opportunity to express whether you know that or not. Brother Doyle's going to come. He's going to introduce a hymn. And then we're going to pray. Then we're going to sing a hymn of invitation for you to know Christ. Join Him on the cross. Be forgiven of your sins. What page?
16, verses 1 and 3.
Let's stand together.
Have you been to Jesus for
the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?